If you'll pray for me for the time that I stand before you, I want to speak to you really on a subject I don't think I've ever spoken on before. It's been rolling around in my brain for some time, and I hope it's blessed of the Spirit. But if you'll turn in your Bibles to Psalm 126:1. And if you want to title this message, you could title it, "It's Just Music." It's just music. Psalm 126:1 says, "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue filled with singing." There's no doubt that singing music is a component of worship. You can't look to the Word of God and see that and not believe that. And whether we realize it or not, music, whatever kind of music it may be, secular, name your poison, whatever kind of music it may be, it has an impact on us. I can prove that to you from the Word of God. As we go to a First Samuel here in just a moment, I just want to mention this to you. There was a noted 18th century Scottish political activist named Andrew Fletcher. And he said, "Let me write the songs of a nation. I don't care who writes their laws." You think about that. "Let me write the songs of a nation. I don't care who writes its laws." And whether you realize it or not, music has a great impact on you. It could be good, it could be bad. Now, some of you may know my past history, having been a professional musician. That's what they called it. I didn't call myself professional, but that's what they called the level at which we were doing that. And I've performed in front of thousands of people, years gone by. I've written close to 300 secular type songs. And so I'm not telling you that. I'm speaking as a fool, as the Apostle Paul said, just to let you know that to some degree or another, I have a little bit of a qualification in understanding things about music and how it impacts us. Back in my young days, I was writing music to express myself, who I was, and what I was doing. In my later years, as the Lord blessed me to learn the craft of hymn writing, it's a totally different experience when you're trying to express the heart of God as opposed to expressing the heart of Tim. It's a big difference. And sadly, most of what is out in the music world is an expression of self. Okay? Now listen, all of it's not bad. I'm not here knocking all of music. I still listen to certain secular music and such. And I'm not here to say, well, your preference for music ought to be as follows. I'm not here to say that. So, you country music fans, I'm not here to knock on rock and roll. And you rock and roll fans, I'm not here to knock on country. I'm just here to present to you what the Word of God teaches about music and how it impacts you and how it impacts me. When I was about 11 years old, I began to play the guitar. My grandparents on one side gave me a nice, very nice guitar, an heirloom type guitar that I have already passed on to my son. And as I was learning to play that guitar, my granddad on the other side, on the McCool side, he said, "Son, I'll give you $20. I'll pay you $20 to learn to pick the Wildwood Flower." And there's over half the congregation doesn't even know what that song is, but it's worth looking up. It was a number one hit from the 1920s and 30s and a regular played song, even to this day, more among bluegrass circles, but the Carter family made the song very popular. I didn't even know the song had words until I was in my 20s, but we would just pick the song on the guitar. And so my granddaddy, he paid me $20 when I learned to pick it. That was his second favorite song. That was his second favorite song, and he paid me $20 to learn that. Now, I've thought about what would I pay my grandchildren $20 to learn to play? You know, would I pay them $20 to play Rap God by Eminem? I'm not trying to be facetious or ugly, but I mean, would I pay them, you know, to play something like Barbara Mandrell's song, "If Loving You Is Wrong, I Don't Want to Be Right"? I mean, think about it. What would I pay my grandkids $20 to learn? It's quite a different take on it today as music has inundated and just saturated our society. You can hardly go anywhere without hearing music. Did you know that? There is one place that I like that I thought I could continue to go to find peace with no noise and no music. Well, aside from somebody who might pull up while I'm sitting there with their car making a lot of noise. But I loved going to the gas station. You know, get out of the car when the kids have been fussing, and talking sweetly to each other. You know, and pump the gas and just stand there and just meditate about life while, you know, I'm spending gobs of money pumping gas in my car, you know. If I keep that out of my mind and just meditate. Well, all of a sudden you hear a noise from this little screen and it's playing some kind of music or advertising. Like, you really think about it, you can't hardly get away from some noise, right? And it's usually music. And most of it's music that, you know, unless maybe you're a young adult or whatever, you might not even recognize it. So, young guys, I want you to hear me carefully. This is not an old preacher up here knocking on the young guys' music, okay? I mean, it is in a way, but I want you to understand I'm preaching to you from the Word of God about music and the impact of music. Now, Brother Josh is just sitting here. He's thinking I'm preaching to him because there's been a few times when we've been walking around the Tuscaloosa Amphitheater and we've bumped into each other going to a concert. So, Brother Josh, I'm not preaching to you on that. I'm not telling you to quit going to those concerts. But Brother Josh knows, and I know too, that there's been a time or two when we've had to walk away from some of the stuff that was being played or sung in a place like that. And we just had to walk, or just kind of close our ears to it. That's just the way that it is. It's almost like you have to pick and choose the level of the poison that you're dealing with. And it's not all poison. But I want you to look with me to the Word of God. The first mention of the word song or sing is found in Exodus 15. Now don't turn there. I just want to mention that to you. Turn to Genesis, the fourth chapter, because there's other music going on prior to the first mention of singing, which is in Exodus 15, and you Bible readers may be familiar with what that is. That's the song of Moses on the shores of the Red Sea after God has delivered them completely. That song was a very popular song, and I'm telling you, it is still a very popular song in heaven today. Now, that's the kind of song I want. I may listen to some secular stuff that doesn't have too much poison, or hopefully not any poison in it, but that's the kind of song that I want that's a number one hit in heaven. And that song's still a hit today. I'll show you that from the Word of God. But in Genesis, the fourth chapter, I want you to notice just a little bit of the history of music. Genesis 4 and 20, these are the descendants of Cain who killed Abel. Y'all remember that? Where Cain killed his brother? And he goes off east of Eden and he begins to live in an area. And it says in Genesis 4 and 20, one of the great, 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 whatever grandsons of Cain was a fellow named Jabal. It says he was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. You might say he was the first entrepreneur. Okay? And then it says his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. This was your first entertainer. And then there was Tubal Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron, and you might say he was the first expert in weapons. Now, when you throw all of that together, there's nothing wrong with being an entrepreneur, and there's nothing wrong with good, clean entertainment. And there's nothing wrong with self-defense. Of course, it makes you wonder, what was he defending himself from in those days, you know? There were no nations fighting amongst each other in those days. But anyway, when you mix all of that together and you put a man's slant on that, you put natural self into that, guess what you've got? You've got a world that is worthy of destruction, the level of the flood. You know, that's not in there for no reason. God wants us to understand there were things that men took to extremes. You know, they took that entrepreneurship to extremes where all they cared about was, we would say making a dollar, but all they cared about was substance in those days. And they took that entertainment to a level that they never should have taken it to, and it leads to things like just drunken house parties, you see, or we might say rave parties today, all because of men taking these things too far. So you see, in and of themselves, they're not bad. Right. But nature, human nature, takes them too far. And then, of course, it's easy to see how somebody who's creating weapons, I mean, what are you going to do with a weapon? I mean, where did they come from? They came from Cain, who most likely took a stick or something and killed his brother. So don't think that's in there for no reason. It's in there to help us understand how the world got so violent and wicked and corrupt and self-centered and self-focused. So, as we consider that as the backdrop, I want you to turn to 1 Samuel 16. We're turning to several verses of scripture here this morning. 1 Samuel 16. And I want you to see the impact of music on people. 1 Samuel 16 and 23. This is David playing the harp for King Saul. Remember this? King Saul, the Lord had left him alone, and an evil spirit, a troublesome spirit, was vexing Saul. Now, I'm not going to go off on a side note. You, Brother Sam, has probably preached that to you before. But just remember, that's not God meddling with sin. That's not what's going on there. But the Lord, when he withdraws himself, it's the principle of you reap what you sow. When the Lord withdraws himself and you go in a direction that's contrary to God's word, you know, that is God chastening you to reap what you sow. And that's what's going on with Saul. And so they decided, we need to get something to calm down Saul, because he is out of his mind. He's cranky. He's cantankerous. He is just not pleasant to be around. So what do? They call for somebody to play music. And so what happens? It says, it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Can you get that picture? David, the psalmist, who was probably 13 or 14 years old, comes in and he begins to play on the harp that he had practiced on and practiced on and practiced on. There's two things that David did out in the wilderness beside two hobbies that he had aside from keeping the sheep. He played the harp and wrote psalms, and he also practiced with his sling. Hours upon hours. You want to get good at something, young guys? You practice on it. You see? You want to get good at shooting a basketball? Practice on it. You want to get good at throwing or catching a football? Practice. You want to get good at anything? You know, we want things instantly. You want to know how David was able to hit the forehead of Goliath? It's because he practiced with that sling hour after hour. I bet he could knock a fly off of a rock. He was so good with that sling. Because he had hours to practice out there. What are we using our idle time for? I'm afraid to say that if that had been me and I'd had an iPhone, I would have never picked up the sling. But boy, I could punch buttons, man. How are you going to punch buttons and kill Goliath, you know? Is that a little too close to home, Brother Sam? So let's look now at 1 Samuel 18 and verse 6. The effect of music on people. By the way, David was not singing a sad, you know, crying your beer country song to Saul. That would have only made matters worse. He was not rapping to Saul. And he was certainly not rock and rolling to Saul. He was playing the harp, which was very melodic and soothing. And I wonder if from time to time he might be sitting there humming the hymns, the psalms that he'd been writing in addition to that, that had God's inspired word in them. Amen. And that calmed that man. Here we have another song, a number one hit in 1 Samuel 18 and 6. It came to pass as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all cities of Israel singing and dancing. They weren't just singing, they were dancing. And it says, to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered, they were chanting one to another. They were calling back and forth. The women on this side of the street were going, Saul has slain his thousands. And the women over here on this other side of the street would chant back, and David his 10,000s. And here they are coming in from this great victory where they have just decimated the Philistines who had them in captivity. This is a moment of glory. This is a moment of God getting the glory. And can you picture Saul riding down through there? Oh, they're singing to me. They're singing to us. This is awesome. It's amazing. And he starts listening to the words of the song. Saul has slain his thousands. Yes, yes, I have. And David his 10,000s. Wait, what did they say? What kind of effect did this song have on Saul? It made him insanely jealous of David. I don't think these women were trying to stir up trouble because they knew Saul was the king. But at the same time, I think there's a lot of people, including myself, who maybe have composed and written songs and didn't think it would have the effect that it would. Y'all remember that song in the 90s? One of the dumbest songs that's ever been written in the history of the world, Achy Breaky Heart. It has two chords in it, because I'm ashamed to admit I played it a few times back when I was playing music. And I thought, what am I doing? What is my life worth? I'm singing Achy Breaky Heart. One of the dumbest songs that's ever been written. But there's some dumber ones now. There are some dumber ones. He said, well, you can't talk like that about, yes, I can, because I'm a musician. I can talk about our own. Okay? So that song has two chords in it, and it just repeats, 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 repeats. Elevates a little, repeats. And I could not get it out of my head. I hated it, but I couldn't get it out of my head. I said, what's going on? I got to expel this thing. There was an old Tom T. Hall song that used to say, this song's driving me crazy. I want to hear it again. You see? Music has an effect. The women are singing. Saul is slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And look at what Saul said in verse 8. He says, they have ascribed David 10,000s. And to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward, when he ought to be rejoicing in the victory that he has seen on the battlefield and the decimation of the Philistines. He's worried about these women singing and ascribing more honor to David than to him. You don't think that music has an impact on you? Let's talk about singing and worship. And we're going to move through this quickly. You don't have to turn to these. I'll be happy to give you sites of where they are later. And maybe you already know. I already mentioned Moses at the Red Sea, Exodus the 15th chapter. They're standing there after having walked through the parted waters of the Red Sea. And now I can just see them. I can just see them in anticipation and quiet. Awe. They're just in awe over what they're looking at. Nobody is saying a word. You could hear a pin drop as the waves crash upon the shore and the bodies of dead Egyptian soldiers wash up there. The ones that would have thrust their babies through. The ones that would have cut their heads off. That would have tortured them and worse. And they're just standing there in awe looking at this and thinking, what just happened here? And a sound begins to go up. And it's music. It's the most beautiful instrument God has ever created, the human voice.
Amen.
And Moses is singing the song of Moses. You think Moses was singing a self-inspection type song? Look at me, Lord. Look at what I've done. Look at how great I am. He was singing praises to the Holy Almighty One who had just led Pharaoh and his army into the trap that he had set. And the people on the other side of the Red Sea were going, boy, what's going to happen? We're going to die. What's going to happen here? Aren't we like that? Just wait. Just stand still and see the salvation of God. We get ahead of God and we miss the blessings and providence of God. Aren't you glad they didn't go swimming out into the ocean and try to backstroke for a while until the army just went off? They would have drowned. They waited and they watched one of the most amazing miracles that's ever occurred. It's on Calvary level type miracle, but it's not as miraculous as Calvary. And they're standing there and Moses begins to sing. That song is still the number one hit to this day. I don't know how it exactly goes, but it says in, it's interesting, Exodus 15, Song of Moses, Revelation 15, the Song of Moses being sung in heaven today. I'd like to write a song like that. I think the royalty payoff from a song like that is much greater than anything that could come out of Nashville or out of Chicago or any of the other L.A. or any of those places where they pay out royalties for music. You know, Moses wrote another song. If you've ever noticed, in Deuteronomy, the 31st chapter, it says that Moses composed a song and taught it to the people. And he said, this will help you remember and memorize the blessings and the curses of God. It's a song. Go check it out. They sang also in the days of Solomon. There's so many places we could mention where this takes place, but I'm just trying to hit a few highlights. They sang in the days of Solomon at the dedication of the temple. Now, you got to dig a little deeper for that one, because if you read the 1 Kings account, you won't catch that. But if you read the 2 Chronicles account, you'll find where the Levites and the priests and the singers got up there and they sang as they dedicated the temple. And the smoke of God, the holy glory, the Shekinah glory of God was so thick in the temple that it basically drove the priests out. They couldn't see, and it probably was taking their breath away. They were there singing. Not just any kind of music. They were singing music that glorified God.
Amen.
What about the Song of Songs? Y'all ever heard of that?
Yeah.
Solomon. The Song of Songs. Listen, I was reading years ago. Years ago, I would read to the kids at night because they were like little prisoners. They couldn't go anywhere. So now, kids, I'm going to read to you. But we read this book about Nehemiah. It was a fictional book, but it was based on Nehemiah. It was called The King's Cupbearer. Wonderful book if you ever get a chance to read it. And and my kids know that I'm completely bonkers, because, you know, I'll be reading along on something and everybody's, you know, maybe they're paying attention, maybe they're not back in those days. And then I'll just start crying. I said, what's wrong with daddy? Oh, you know, that's just daddy. So I was reading along and that never read it before, and we came to a scene in Babylon where it describes a young woman walking out into a garden area in Babylon, and it has the words of the Song of Solomon, and she's singing them. And I just lost it. My beloved. My beloved. She goes, she's singing it. I wish I could hear how it sounded. I don't know, but I'm telling you, it's a song. It's the Song of Songs, because it is glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ and His bride. See, these are safe areas where we don't have to worry or wonder if, is this okay to listen to or is that okay to listen to? The Song of Songs is okay to study and listen to. It's beautiful. Check that book out when you get a chance. Psalm 137 and 1. This is a little different kind of song because it says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept. This is when they were in captivity, in kind of the days of Nehemiah. And he says, when we remembered Zion, we hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof, for there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth and sang, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And they said, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? I ask you that, child of grace. How can you sing the Lord's song in such a strange land that you live in, where you can't even put gas in your car without some noise coming into your ear? How can you sing the songs of Zion? I tell you, you can. You can sing them at church. You can sing them in your car. If you've got some kind of player, you can get good glorifying spiritual music from all types of places. You can sing the songs of Zion. But you're going to have to turn something else off in order to do that. Amen. What about Isaiah's song? Did you know there's a song in Isaiah? It's one of the greatest in the Old Testament. You know, Isaiah teaches about a king. And Isaiah also teaches about a conqueror. But right there in the middle, probably 15 or 20 chapters, is what commentators refer to as the song of the suffering servant. You know, the people of Israel understood the king. You know, we understand there's a king in the Davidic line that's going to come. And we understand a conqueror as he goes forth conquering. You know, who is this that comes from far? In dyed garments, having fought the wars of God's people, it's Jesus Christ. But stuck in the middle there is an anomaly or an enigma. And it's the song of the suffering servant. They didn't understand that. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before them as a tender plant. He speaks of how he was a suffering servant. They didn't get that. Isaiah didn't understand that. But in those several chapters there, you've got the song of the suffering servant. I'd love to hear it sung in this life, but I expect to hear it in the next life. That's for sure. Some say there's 4 verses of that song. I kind of believe there's 7 to that song, but whatever, it is incredible. It's the song of the suffering servant. And it compasses Isaiah 53, one of the most famous chapters from Isaiah. You know, the Lord gives us little nuggets every now and then, doesn't he? What about following the Last Supper? What does it say that they did before they went out to the Mount of Olives? What does it say? Anybody? Y'all asleep? Awake? They sung a hymn. And they went out into the Mount of Olives before our blessed Lord went out and had such agony in the garden, and as he was there praying to his Father. And before he had that agony and he has enjoyed the Last Supper, he said, with desire, I have desired to eat this supper with you. And when they finished, they sung a hymn. I don't think he was rapping, and I don't think he was tearing your beer country music.
No.
He was singing a psalm, I guarantee you, or one he made up on the spot. Because he is the song. You understand that? He is the song. He is the sweet song that we should desire to hear the music of the psalmist. He is the ultimate psalmist. He's the one that gave David the words. He's the one that fulfilled everything we could possibly never do for ourselves. Oh, what a sweet song. Christ is the song. Now look, if anybody's here offended and say, well, Brother Tim's getting on my country music, or he's getting on my rap music. You know, I go to country and to rap because that's kind of like two ends of the spectrum. You know, country, bad content country music is just as bad as bad content rap. But I'm going to tell you, I sometimes will look up lyrics to songs just to see what the kids, I don't mean my kids, I mean kids in general are listening to, because they better not be listening to this. And when I look at the title, sometimes the titles are abbreviated, and I'm like, I can't even put this in front of my eyes. It is so depraved and so corrupt and so nasty.
Amen.
Nasty. Now, that's not just to single out that particular genre of music, but it is very, very bad. You could throw country in there. Listen, there's even, I like bluegrass. I don't like bluegrass as much as I like country, but you know, there's even some tear in your beer type bluegrass stuff that I'm like, man, that's so worldly. I don't even want to hear it. I don't care if there is a good lick in there where they play the mandolin or the banjo. I don't want to hear it because the content is what disturbs me. So if you're offended here today that I've touched on your playlist, I'm sorry, but Ecclesiastes 7 and 5 says, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Are you with me? I love music. I love it. I grew up listening to it. A young lady shared an experience with me where she went to, she's a Primitive Baptist, and she went to another church where they're not Primitive Baptists, and they were worshiping, and they have solos and so forth, you know. And so this young woman, very attractive young woman, gets up and she sings. And that young lady who attended the service came back and told me, she said it was the creepiest feeling that young woman had had, because as this woman was singing before the congregation, you know, it was very inappropriate in her movements and her gestures. It was like watching somebody in a nightclub sing. Or it was like watching the halftime at the Super Bowl. And the men are just looking. She looked around and she said, I saw the men in the office in the congregation just gazing at this woman. You know what those men were thinking? It was stirring up things inside them that shouldn't be stirred up because of music. You see that? Even if singing a spiritual song in an inappropriate way can stir up things that are inappropriate. You see? Listen, don't ever forget who is the king of the hook. You know what the hook is, right? The hook is the line that I was looking for years and years living in Nashville that would put me at the top of the charts as number one, you know, with the song. Find that hook. You know, Achy Breaky Heart, which is a terrible hook. But Satan is the king of the hook. He's the king of the catchphrase. He's the first one that came up with catchphrases, you know. He says, thou shalt not. That's a catchphrase right there. Thou shalt not surely die. What about in Job? There's a bunch of catchphrases in there. He says, doth Job fear God for naught? And I like this one. It'd make a good country song. Skin for skin. See, he's a silver-tongued devil. His goal is to divert glory away from God. Now, would I pay $20 to my grandchild to learn Rap God by Eminem?
No.
Or Unholy by Sam Smith? Or Brother Josh, how you like this one? Honky Tonk Badonka Donk? I feel stupid saying that word. Red Solo Cup? See, this isn't just about rap. This is about what is the content. Let's go further back, folks. You know what the Barbara Mandrell song? If loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. Or what about Margie's at the Lincoln Park Inn? It's terrible. So as we close our thoughts here this morning, I'm going to share a little story with you and give you one more verse of scripture. I was asked to come down to the local library and sing to some five-year-olds. And man, that's more terrifying to me than singing in front of 5,000 people. I thought, what am I going to sing? You know, they wanted, I don't know if Humpty Dumpty's a song, but you know, she'll be coming around the mountain, you know, all that type of stuff. I was like, okay, well, I had to learn those songs, you know? So I go down there and I sit down with the five-year-olds at reading time. And I'm thinking, how did I get myself into this? You know, these little five-year-olds are sitting there, you know, and they're all anticipating, so she'll be coming around the mountain. You know, I sung some songs like that, other stuff, you know, that's in their mindset, you know, Yankee Doodle, and they don't know any of them, you know, because they're not hearing them at home. And so I was so broken out in a cold sweat and nervous and failing in front of them that I said, okay, who wants to sing a song? So a little five-year-old girl, she says, I'll sing one. Beautiful. Beautiful little five-year-old girl. She said, I'll sing one. I said, thank God, honey, come on. I'm dying here. I'm flaming out, you know. So she comes up and she stands in front of them. And she looks out upon the crowd, mamas and kids there, you know, 30 kids, 30 mamas, whatever. And she starts singing. Going to take my horse to the old town road. Going to ride till I can't ride no more. And I thought, well, I've never heard this little ditty, you know. And then the next thing I know, all the kids are joining in and singing. And then the mamas are joining in and singing, gonna take my horse to the old town road, gonna ride till it can't ride no more. Kind of catch you. Caught you in for a second, didn't it? So I went and looked up the lyrics. I already knew something was wrong when she got to the chorus and it said, can't nobody tell me nothing. Can't nobody tell me nothing. Some of you guys back there are gonna go home and mark it off your playlist. And parents, if you don't know what's on your kids' playlist, then shame on you. Because there's some things that probably need to be marked off. I'll be happy to give you a long list of good, secular, non-horrible type music that you can listen to. But I was sitting there thinking, this is great. These kids know this little children's song. And then I looked up the lyrics and I said, my Lord, the parents are teaching this kind of song to their kids at home? Lord, help us. One last verse as we close. You don't think singing is important and music has an effect on you? You know, it's just music. It's more than just music. It can stir up the base and sinful nature within you if you're listening to the wrong kind of music. You say, listen, not just the lyrics, but certain types of music that have a steady drum beat. If you'll do the research on how that originated, you'll find that it has a sinful origination in it. Zephaniah, the third chapter. Close our thoughts here this morning. Verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The king of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee, is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing.
Your Savior is going, and I have no doubt that He already is, but this is the ultimate culmination of everything, of the gathering. And your Savior, in that ultimate culmination of the gathering, in His complete and total victory and complete destruction of the wicked and Satan and all of those things that go with the carnal nature, He's going to sing over you. You think He's going to be rapping rap God?
No.
I don't think so. Think He's going to be singing any of that nasty stuff that's out there? He's going to be singing glorifying things. And you're going to be His prize. Isn't that great? There is a music that feeds the flesh. There's a music that feeds the spirit. I've probably written over 300 secular songs, but I have never had the experience that I had when I sat down to write the first hymn that I ever wrote, which wasn't a very good one, but it was mine. And I wanted to do it. And I labored over that hymn more than any song I'd ever labored over. And I mourned. I cried, Lord, it's not good enough. And it's not good. Nothing's ever good enough to honor God, you see? But it's a different ball game when we're seeking to honor the Lord. You know, I told you that my granddaddy's second favorite song was The Wildwood Flower. And if you weren't asleep and maybe paying attention, you notice I said second. His first favorite song was Amazing Grace. That was one he didn't have to pay me to learn that one. I already knew it. May the Lord bless you. That's my prayer.